Thank you for helping us make Budget Again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 7 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, issues, etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2015. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We do a weekly series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer called Christ in the Old Testament. It's self-explanatory, at least it should be. And we open the text of the Old Testament, not only the New, but the Old Testament as well. Christ is speaking there, he is acting there, and he's there. He's there to be found in his saving work. He is there in promise, in foreshadowing, but he is also there in person as well. Now, sometimes the story isn't always about or only about Jesus. Sometimes a character is told in the narrative. It's not like all the Old Testament is simply a prophetic oracle, although it does point forward to Christ. Sometimes we get distracted by the characters, Moses, David, and in the case of today's text in 1 Samuel 3, young Samuel, a remarkable story of a young boy being called by God directly. What is he being called to? It actually opens a new chapter in the life of God's people in the Old Testament. Joining us for our Christ in the Old Testament series, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
To what is Samuel, young Samuel, the boy, being called in this text?
Yeah, this would be the prophetic calling a narrative, if you will, being called into this prophetic office. Kind of a little bit of a context of what's taking place in these days is that Eli is the high priest, and his two sons are wicked priests, Hophni and Phinehas. These guys don't care a lick about teaching God's word in its truth and purity. I mean, these guys are seeing their position as a way in which they can be gain benefit by other people instead of being of benefit to other people and teaching God's word. And so throughout the Old Testament scriptures, you see this office of the priest is the place where God's word is to be proclaimed, that Christ is to be preached, this promise of the coming Messiah who takes away sin, which you, of course, see visually in the sacrificial system. But as you go through the text throughout the days of Moses, through the days of the judges, into the day of Samuel, you see that the people, they turn away from Yahweh. They don't listen to the voice of the priest, or the priest is no longer speaking the voice of God. And what happens continuously is God will raise up a prophet in order to bring these people back. So he sends the prophet so that the people will listen to his voice. And, of course, all of this sending of the prophet always points us towards the sending of the Son, that the Father sends the Son to accomplish this redemption, to bring the people, all of humanity, back to the Creator. But in this passage in particular, we're looking at Samuel, and Samuel is being placed into this prophetic office so that now the voice of God can be heard clearly. And this passage ends on this note that all throughout this whole area, from Dan all the way up to Beersheba, everyone then knew after this point that Samuel was established as a prophet of Yahweh. And so this is important to understand that he's put into this office. Now, in the New Testament, it's made very clear to us this office of prophet is not merely just kind of a prediction, fortune teller kind of an office, that a prophet comes in and just tells you about things of the future. But instead, more precisely, what the prophet does is he proclaims Christ. And you'll see this like when Peter is talking in Acts chapter 3, when he's giving us this whole litany to understand all these prophets that in succession continue to speak the same words of Moses. And in Acts chapter 3, he ties it down to the text of Moses, which is actually from Deuteronomy chapter 18. And so Peter stands up and he says, "Moses said, the Lord God would raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And then Peter goes on to comment and says, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. Well, what days are they proclaiming? They're proclaiming this fulfillment of what Moses said. A prophet like Moses will rise up, one that they are to listen to. And, of course, this is Jesus himself. So that Moses proclaimed that Jesus would come, and this is when Jesus talks to the rulers, the leaders, the teachers, and he says, if you don't listen to me, it's because you don't listen to Moses, because Moses spoke of me. And so all the prophets in succession, and specifically we have from the time of Samuel onward, they all speak of Jesus, just like Moses said, the fulfillment of all these things taking place in the days of the apostles. Now, later on in Peter's first epistle, he again reiterates this, that the prophets of old prophesied about the grace that was to be ours, searching, inquiring carefully, and inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So that all these prophets were proclaiming the salvation of Yahweh that we've been waiting for. And all of these prophets are doing this. And so when we have Samuel put into this prophetic office, we know from the New Testament that this chain continues on to the apostolic age. And of course, what's unique with Samuel is Samuel, of course, is the one who anoints the very first king of Israel, and then he anoints the second king of Israel, David, and then all these promises flow through the house of David.
So Samuel has this kind of turning point role to play. Because with the anointing of David comes a fuller expression, a more particular expression of the promise that had been holding sway among God's people that God had first made to Abraham before there even was a nation. Now there is a nation in every sense, and the promise is reiterated and expanded upon to David. So Samuel has a very important role to play there.
Yeah, and so, yeah, I think a turning point is the perfect place to look, that this is where there's a transition, because God had made that promise to Abraham that kings would come from Abraham, and we hadn't seen that yet. In that time period after Joshua, the people no longer know Yahweh, and they don't know his voice. They turn away, and they don't listen, and they continue to be handed over to the Moabites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and all these different groups around the area, right? But what we're waiting for is we're waiting for the fulfillment of all these things as they transpire in God's timing. And what's unique with Samuel is, you remember, it's the people who become very antsy, and they want a king. They want a king like the pagans. And so when Samuel takes this request to Yahweh, Yahweh assures Samuel that it's nothing personal about Samuel, because Samuel's kind of, he's the judge, he's the prophet, he's kind of at a very unique turning point, and he's the one who's leading the people to listen to God's voice. But Yahweh assures Samuel that the people are actually not rejecting him, they're rejecting Yahweh as their king. So when they don't want Samuel to be judge over them, they want a king like the pagans, what they're really saying is they don't want Yahweh to be king, they want a deity like the pagans.
How does young Samuel get to be where he is when God calls him by night? Just give us a brief kind of backstory on how we find him in the temple, ministering before the Ark of the Covenant, which we need to get to in a minute, and hearing directly from Yahweh himself.
Yeah, well, First Samuel opens up with this whole entire account of this lady by the name of Hannah. And, of course, Hannah is one who doesn't have a child, and she's going up to the temple to pray, and she's asking that the Lord would give her a child. But at the same time, it's opening up with another account that these wicked sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, are causing all kinds of trouble. So you have these kind of these two different accounts taking place side by side, parallel. And so Samuel is the answer of this prayer of Hananiah. Hannah. Hannah wants this child, and this child is born is Samuel. And so Samuel will be the fulfillment of these this wonderful gift that God gives to Hannah, and then Hannah gives Samuel over to service of Yahweh in Shiloh. And so you see all of this transpiring that Yahweh will reject the house of Eli and his sons, and instead he's raising up a prophet and a priest in Samuel to take their place. And so this is what's taking place in these previous chapters in chapter 1 and 2, so that now you have the child Samuel after his birth. He's growing up, and he's serving at the tabernacle in Shiloh with Eli the high priest.
And we're talking here about the house of God. The tabernacle may be a tent, and it may be something that moves from place to place, but it is nonetheless the place where God has promised to dwell among his people. Talk about the significance of the tabernacle and the ark here.
Yeah, so at this time, this, of course, is prior to David. Now, we know that there's a promise that you will have a king. I mean, Moses already talked about the monarchy back in Deuteronomy. And Moses also talked about a city, a certain location that God will place his name. And so he'll promise to be at one location. Well, we're not there yet. And so you're kind of still in this turning point phase, like you said before. And so the Ark of the Covenant is still in a tabernacle. And this tabernacle has now found its kind of a temporary resting place at Shiloh. And of course, the tabernacle is always this visible, tangible place where God promises to dwell in the midst of his people, in the midst of his people who are sinners, and he does this for their benefit to make them holy. And so the tabernacle itself is always pointing towards the mystery of the incarnation, that the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord, will come and dwell with his people. And so in the New Testament, when the Gospel of John kind of describes this whole language, it'll use that tabernacling language to explain the mystery of the incarnation, that the Word of God came and tabernacled among us. So this is God's presence with his people. And so wherever you see the tabernacle houses the ark. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, of course, is a box. And as a box, what it holds is it holds the Word of God. It has the Ten Commandments in it. It has the manna, the manna from heaven, to bear testimony. So it's an Ark of testimony, witness of what God has done and who God is. And it also has the staff of Aaron in it, this staff that budded the blossoms, the almond blossoms, to testify that Aaron is the one who was placed in this Levitical priesthood, and Aaron's sons are to be these Levitical priests because of that whole rebellion with Korah. But wherever you have this box, this ark, which contains the Word of God and these testimonies of God, above this are the cherubim, and it's Yahweh promises to be enthroned above the cherubim. So wherever the ark is located, that's where God promises to be for the benefit of his people. Now, again, God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. But the real question is, where is he present for our good? And so that ark is the place where he is to give to us access to his favor. And this, of course, always points towards the mystery of the incarnation, that it's in Christ we have salvation and there is no condemnation. That in Christ, this is the access point. This is the location where God dwells with his people.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on this Thursday afternoon. It's the 15th of January. We're doing our series with him on Christ in the Old Testament. We are taking a little break from the kind of the oracles of the Old Testament prophets to focus on the life of one of those prophets, at least his call into the prophetic office, Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Stay tuned.
Holy God, holy and most gracious Father.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Shine with God, shine with truth and love.
sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Christianity once turned the world upside down. Is it still true? Join us for the Village Lutheran Lectures on Christianity and Culture on February the 7th, 2 to 4 p.m., as Dr. Alvin Schmidt reminds us of the Church's rich heritage of turning the world upside down and invites us to continue that very thing today. Join us at Village Lutheran Church, 9237 Clayton Road in suburban St. Louis.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
More topics, more guests. More Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee, and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series on Christ in the Old Testament. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You can find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click listen on demand. Now, there's a peculiar little detail that the author of 1 Samuel includes about Samuel at the time of his call. It says, the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel rose, went to Eli, thinking, of course, it's Eli. He said, I did not call my son, lie down. And then the narrator says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. What's that all about?
Well, this whole language of knowing the Lord, I mean, this is something that we want to be very clear on. You hear this a lot in the radios and the religious television networks about knowing Jesus, and they have kind of this idea that knowing has to do with this personal experience and a personal relationship type thing, so that they would want to read something in here that, well, no one had, that Samuel at this point didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, that's not anywhere close to the case of what's taking place here. Instead, this understanding of knowing Yahweh, and specifically knowing the word of Yahweh, it's not an abstract word, but specifically it's the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Devar Yahweh. And so this is the one that is not known, and the way he is known is when he is revealed. And so that's what the text is talking about, is that at this point in time, he had not been revealed. So the Word of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ, had not yet come to Samuel and placed him into this office. And so you'll see this connection with throughout the books of Moses, that you have this knowing and revealing are directly tied, that to know Yahweh is to visibly, tangibly see the actions of God, that God reveals his presence so that the people will know who he is and what he does, and in particular that Yahweh saves, he brings salvation. And so you'll see this in Deuteronomy 4, where Moses is bringing them to the point of the promised land, and then Joshua will bring them in, and he's reminding the people about how there isn't another nation around that knows a God like you do. There isn't another nation around that has seen these things take place, these trials, these signs, these wonders, and the mighty hand and outstretched arm of Yahweh. And, of course, that language of the mighty hand and outstretched arm of Yahweh is the second person of the Trinity coming to bring salvation, the one who delivers out of the hand of Pharaoh. And so you have in Deuteronomy 4 where Moses reminds them that they saw before their own eyes, that the Egyptians saw this, that they might know that Yahweh is God. Now, when you go back to Exodus, it's the same kind of a thing that's taking place. Remember, Moses goes before Pharaoh and says that Yahweh wants us to go and worship him, and Pharaoh says, I do not know Yahweh. Of course, Pharaoh claiming to be the king of the land and a deity himself, he knows none other. This Yahweh he does not know. But in Exodus chapter 6, what is directly given to Moses is there's a promise that the people of Israel, they will know Yahweh when they see the action of his salvation. So again, to know Yahweh is directly connected to the revealing of who Yahweh is and what he does. So Yahweh says in chapter 6 that I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And then later on, like in Exodus chapter 7, the same thing goes for the Egyptians. The Egyptians will know Yahweh because there's a promise that God gives that in the visible actions of deliverance, then they will know Yahweh. So the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. And so again, this stretched out hand, this is the incarnate one before the incarnation, of course, the second person of the Trinity who is the arm, the hand of Yahweh, who acts to bring deliverance, who is Yahweh's salvation. And so there's this direct connection between knowing and this revelation, this revealing. Now, even with Samuel being called into this office, he has not yet been placed there because God has not yet come to him tangibly, visibly to put him here. But he calls out to him, Samuel, Samuel, and he reveals himself to Samuel, speaks to Samuel in order to place him in this office. Something very similar happens in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul, who previously did not know Yahweh, but he was a rabbi. He is Saul of Tarsus. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that Saul of Tarsus didn't have a personal relationship with God. He knew Yahweh. He knew the Word of God in that sense, but not in the sense that Yahweh had not revealed himself to Saul until on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, when in a very similar way, he hears a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then Saul says, who are you? Because I don't know you, because you haven't revealed yourself to me yet. And then he says, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. So you have a very similar account when Saul of Tarsus is placed into the apostolic office, just like when Samuel was placed into this prophetic office. So we have to be very clear on this knowing and this revealing of the Word. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah, when he talks about the incarnation, and he talks about how the invisible God will become visible in his action of deliverance in the incarnation, this is where Jeremiah says in chapter 31 that no longer will people say, know Yahweh. Why? For they shall all know Yahweh in the visible act of salvation in Jesus, who is the Savior. So Jeremiah the prophet proclaimed, he said, behold, in those days, the days are coming that there will be a new testament, and not like the testament that was made with your fathers back in the day when I took them and brought them out of the land of Egypt. Again, so that the people would know God in the revealing of this deliverance, visibly, tangibly, releasing them from Pharaoh and bringing them into the promised land. And so he goes on to say that I will put my Torah within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, they shall be my people, and no longer shall they say to each one, teach his neighbor, and each to his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares Yahweh. And then he goes on to clarify this, because I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. So this is the New Testament in the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So that in the incarnation, this is when all humanity is able to know Yahweh in this visible manifestation of Yahweh in the flesh.
Okay, the other comment that I wanted your thoughts on here is the way the whole story begins with of Samuel, where it prefaces everything, all of this revelation, all of this, the people coming to know Yahweh, with the word of Yahweh was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. What is he saying there?
Very, very good. I skipped over. This idea of rare is, remember the time period. You had Joshua who succeeds Moses, but then you have this whole drought, if you will, after Joshua dies in that time period of the Judges. And so the word of God, Yahweh's word, the second person of the Holy Trinity, is rare in those days because the people are going astray. They don't want to listen to the voice of God, and they go their own way. And so it's very rare in those days that he comes and he brings a prophet, so that visions are not widespread. Visions to place one into this prophetic office are not taking place every other day, so that when Samuel is put into this office, something very unique and different, and like you said at the beginning, a turning point is taking place now. So that you see this throughout the scriptures and salvation history, that the Lord comes to his people, he gives them his promises, he reveals himself to them and explains all this knowledge of salvation, but then after a while they become bored and they want something else, and you get to the point where God just says, okay, we'll have it your way, and he steps back for a while. And so it's rare in that sense, that it's not widespread. You do not see prophets popping up left and right. Instead, the people wanted the kind of wicked priests that they were given. The wicked priests who were not actually instructing them in God's word is actually what they desired, and God handed them over to this corruption.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer when we come back 10 more minutes with him live this Thursday afternoon, January the 15th. Our series with him every week is Christ in the Old Testament. Today we're in 1 Samuel chapter 3, talking about the Lord calling the prophet Samuel.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Take a stand for life. Join Issues Etc. regular guests Matt Harrison, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, Robert George, and others for the 2015 LCMS Life Conference, January 22nd through the 24th in Arlington, Virginia. The LCMS Life Conference is held in conjunction with the National March for Life. For more information, click the LCMS Life Conference logo at issuesetc.org. It's your time to stand. The 2015 LCMS Life Conference.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What if we made it clear to the Sunday morning visitor that Jesus is actually present, forgiving sins? I've written the second part of my essay, Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper, and you can read it in the latest Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Pastor Eric Rapp's journey from the New Age through Methodist Pietism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com, and like them on Facebook.
Facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on this Thursday afternoon. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of the weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. We're doing our weekly series with him on Christ in the Old Testament, talking about the Lord calling Samuel. Now, it's not just, I think a lot of times when this is told, it's just like a voice echoing from some other room. And that's how the story seems to be told and where we're left hanging. But that's not exactly what the narrative says. It talks about the Lord appearing to young Samuel, not just being heard by young Samuel. Pick it up there, if you would.
Yeah, so this throughout the Old Testament, when the Word of Yahweh, the second person of the Holy Trinity, comes, he appears. He is revealed. It's something that you cannot see unless he opens your eyes to see. And so throughout the text, when he comes, it's not this abstract concept of a voice somewhere just echoing, bellowing out, and you're wondering, well, who said this? Well, of course, what happened with Samuel is he's woken up from a sleep, and he's looking around in the dark, and he's trying to figure out where this is, and his initial reaction is to go to Eli, because Eli's there in person, somebody who would be speaking. And so he keeps going back to bed, and then Eli finally realizes that it is Yahweh himself. And so that's when Eli says, next time you hear it, say, your servant listens. And so this word comes to Samuel, and this word reveals, this word appears. Of course, all this language in the Old Testament points to the mystery of the incarnation, that the Word comes and he is revealed, that he appears, that he takes upon flesh and blood, that the one who is invisible becomes visible. And we were talking before about it was rare in those days. So this is something that wasn't taking place. You look back in the book of Judges, and Judges chapter 2 opens up with the second person of the Holy Trinity appearing and revealing himself to the people. In chapter 2, specifically called the Moloch Yahweh, the messenger of the Lord. And in chapter 2 of Judges, he comes to the people and he speaks. This is something tangible. This is something visible. So he's there speaking, and he says, I am the one who brought you out of Egypt. Now, later on, like, for example, in Judges chapter 13, again, you have an account of how rare it was. In 13, again, the messenger of Yahweh, this Moloch Yahweh, the second person of the Holy Trinity, appears to Manoah and to his wife. Now, Manoah, of course, is the father of Samson. Samson is going to be one of these judges who will be raised up to deliver the people out of the oppression of the oppressors. But you have this account, this very striking, is that when the Moloch Yahweh appears, he is revealed. Then you have he leaves, he no longer is seen, and this is when Manoah says, oh no, we have seen God, and we shall surely die. And again, this is very important to understand, that it's the Moloch Yahweh is Yahweh, but it's a distinction in persons. The Father sends the Son. The Son is the one who makes the Father known. And like we know from John's Gospel, no one has ever seen Yahweh. But yet, we know that the only begotten God who is at the Father's side, he's the one who makes God known. And so here you have Manoah and his wife saying, we shall surely die because we have seen God. And so in this passage here in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, we understand that the Word of Yahweh, he comes to Samuel. He speaks to Samuel, that Yahweh is known, and he's not known apart from this revealing of the Word. And so when Yahweh appears, he comes and he reveals himself, and he actually stands there. I mean, this is what you have in verse 10, that Yahweh came and he stood, as he did in other times, in calling out Samuel, Samuel. And so you have this very clear language that he comes and stands there, something very tangible. I mean, this is what we saw back in Exodus, like Exodus chapter 34, where Yahweh is visible in the presence of Moses. And so Yahweh descends in the cloud, something that is tangible. And he stood with Moses there, and he proclaimed, the name of Yahweh there. So you have Yahweh proclaiming the name of Yahweh.
Okay, he's standing there, he is proclaiming, and when finally it is, they come to the conclusion, both Eli and Samuel together, that this is the Lord that is speaking to Samuel. Even Eli, this wicked old high priest, has enough sense to say, go back and listen to what he says. When he does, what is it the Lord speaks to Samuel?
Well, to be fair, well, what takes place with Eli is that his eyes are growing dim. So he's getting older. And this whole language of growing dim is he's kind of looking the other ways when his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are the real wicked scoundrels. And so what you have with the high priest and Eli is he's not really seeing this because he doesn't want to see this. So he sees what he wants to see. But still, he is the high priest, and he still was commissioned, and he was still the one who is to be proclaiming the word of Yahweh. So he is very familiar with the words of Moses, you know, the Torah. And so when Yahweh speaks to Samuel, and at first what Eli is thinking is that, you know, this is just a dream, the imagination of this young boy. This young boy's here, and he thinks that he's hearing a voice. There's no voice. But it finally clicks with Eli after three times that he comes back that Eli knows he's not the one standing there speaking, and he realizes that this is like Yahweh of old. Because, again, it's rare. These visions are not common. So it's not like the first time it happens, immediately Eli says, oh, this is a vision. This is the second person of the Trinity coming to you and putting you in the prophetic office. It's very rare. It's something that's not widespread. It's something that's not happening. So it takes Eli a while, but it then clicks as high priest who is familiar with the scriptures. And so this is when he sends Samuel back and says, the next time you hear Yahweh, then speak and say, your servant hears, because hear that voice of God. And so this is what's taking place here with Eli. And then, of course, that time when Samuel then says, your servant's listening, now this is when the voice stands and speaks. The word of God is there, present, visibly, tangibly, revealing to Samuel, as he's putting him in this prophetic office, his giving him his prophetic word, this word that will transpire in the future. And he tells Samuel specifically that I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Because he's going to take away the priesthood from the house of Eli. Eventually this will happen. You'll see the text when Solomon does this, and Solomon takes out this last priest, so you no longer have these sons of Eli functioning in this office.
About 30 seconds here.
And so what's unique here is then Yahweh declares to him and says, I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God. So you have a distinction in person. Here, Yahweh is speaking about God as one person speaks about another person. The Father sends the Son speaks the word of the Father.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. And next week, we'll talk with Pastor Ketchelmeyer about Jonah going to Nineveh. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, thanks for having me.
Just opened my own copy of the Concordia Psalter, which is the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January. This is a well-laid-out, beautifully appointed, and very useful handbook. I think of it in terms of as a pastor going to visit parishioners in the hospital or in the home. I think it would be very useful that way. And I imagine from the parishioner's perspective as well, something that you keep in your home for your daily devotions. It is the Psalms of the Old Testament with other devotional material, and it's pointed so that one may either study them or read them or use them devotionally. You can find out more about the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, called the Concordia Psalter, brand new from Concordia Publishing House, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. You will not be disappointed when you order the Concordia Psalter. 1-800-325-3040. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the history of confirmation with Pastor Mark Serberg, and we'll talk with Chris Rosebro about this week in Pop American Christianity. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.